Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome to this holy half hour on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. Tonight I thought we'd do Hymns and Their Stories, Volume 3 now. So the first hymn is How Great Thou Art. In Psalm 19, verse 1, King David tells us, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork." The hymn How Great Thou Art elaborates this truth. It's still a very popular hymn. It's probably sung more often than any other hymn as the second hymn, because they like to finish on a rousing high, singing How Great Thou Art. It does make a lovely climax. Around 1885, the Reverend Karl Boberg, a well-known Lutheran minister in Sweden, was positively inspired by the natural beauty of his homeland, especially in a summer thunderstorm. So he wrote a poem entitled O Great God. Stuart Hine has translated it for us into English. Behind this poem and the thoughts in it are Psalm 147. There's a verse in there which has two sides to the coin. It says, God leads out the stars one by one, calling them all by their names. He's the Almighty Creator, Sustainer God. But in the very next breath, it continues to say, He is near to bind up each broken heart. Almighty God is tender, loving, personal. What a lovely combination. The hymn reflects both sides of that. That is why we think God is so great. He's not only great, but he's gentle and tender with it.
Our great love.
was the Priests, of course. Our next song is Be Still My Soul. Basically, it celebrates the fact that Jesus is on our side. So be still and know that he is God, as Psalm 46 verse 10 says. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. In verse 1, it speaks about thorny ways leading to a joyful end. Maybe there's a reference in there to Jesus' parable about the sower. Some seed fell on the thorns, some on the rocky hard path, some were eaten by the birds, but in the end, some of the seeds grow and there is a harvest. The word of God goes out, and through all the difficulties, it brings back some return. In verse 2, there's a reference to maybe Jesus calming the storm. It says, Be still, my soul, the wind and waves still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below on earth. Remember the time Jesus calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee. The last verse has all things work together for good to those who love God. The best is always yet to come behind its words. I have an interesting fact in this hymn, which I only noticed myself last night. It covers 4 centuries. Think about this. It was written by Katharina von Schlegel, a German person, in the 18th century. It was translated into English by Jane Borthwick in the 19th century. The tune Finlandia was written by Sibelius in the 20th century. And here it is being sung by Katharine Jenkins, who's a 21st century superstar.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Be patient.
Be still, my soul.
Although I'm a minister, it's not often that I use a Bible passage to introduce the next song, but I can't think of a better way of doing the next one. The song follows straight from this passage, from Luke 15, verse 1. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. "This man welcomes outcasts, even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What do you do? You leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that has got lost until you find it. When you find it, you are so happy you put it on your shoulders and carry it back home. Then you call your friends and neighbours together and say to them, 'I'm so happy I found my lost sheep. Let us celebrate.' In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent." As if there is people who don't need to repent. So here's Hugh Pridey singing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story of the Christ Who Died for Me." You're listening to 3TFM's Holy Half Hour, and we're thinking about hymns and the stories behind them. Here's a famous one. Joseph Moore, the priest of St. Nicholas's Church in the Austrian village of Obensdorf, had written words for a Christmas carol which he hoped to present during the Christmas Eve service. Unfortunately, a mouse had chewed the bellows of the organ, so Father Moore rushed to a local organist, Franz Gruber, who quickly set the words to a simple tune, and that night he sang the tenor part, while Father Moore sang bass and played the guitar. The organ builder, Karl Moricher, who repaired the bellows, took the carol across the mountains to Fugen, where it was performed by a local choir, the Rainer Singers. 4 years later, the choir sang before the Russian Tsar and the Austrian Emperor, thus starting a grand tour of Russia and Europe, and eventually performing the carol for the first time in Britain in 1827. Since then it has become a great favourite, and it wouldn't be Christmas without it. So here is Catherine Jenkins singing it.
Silent night.
When I thought of starting this series of hymns and their stories, the thing that motivated me to do it was the next one I'm about to introduce to you. In the 1800s, there were two Americans, Ira D. Sankey, a singer, and Dwight L. Moody, a preacher. They worked together for over 30 years. They took America and Britain by storm. Moody would do the preaching and Sankey would sing the hymns. And hundreds of thousands of people on both sides of the Atlantic became Christian. One night in Scotland, the crowd waited. Ira D. Sankey looked out across a sea of faces, turned expectantly towards him. The stillness was so complete, he felt sure they were hearing his unspoken prayer. He was praying desperately for a song. Dwight L. Moody, the dynamic evangelist, had finished his skillful portrayal of the Good Shepherd. Horatius Bonar, the famous Scottish preacher, had followed with a climactic challenge. Now Moody called on Sankey, his singer, for a solo. No wonder he was praying. Not because the multitude swarming every nook and cranny of Edinburgh's huge free assembly hall anticipated a masterpiece of sacred music, but because souls trembled in the balance. People would make decisions that would determine their eternal destinies because of the words he would give them in the next few moments. He needed a song, and he needed a song quickly. The only song Sankey had in his repertoire about the Good Shepherd was the 23rd Psalm, and he'd used it before already in this meeting. Abruptly, a memory gripped him. The day before, on their way from Glasgow to Edinburgh, Sankey had purchased a penny newspaper, hoping to find something in it about America. The investment turned out to be a bit of a disappointment, except for the discovery of a little poem tucked away among some of the advertisements. The poem had so thrilled Sankey that he cut it out, thinking it would make a great gospel hymn if he ever put it to music. Now, the Spirit had brought this poem into his mind and was definitely leading him to sing it. But how could he? There was no melody to go with the words. Sankey hastily snatched the clipping from his scrapbook, scanned the words afresh, knew it was his song, and with a burst of inspiration, he placed the poem on his organ, struck a chord in A-flat, and he began to sing. His rich, clear, baritone voice never faltered. Note by note, music was given him, which perfectly conveyed the message of each word. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. A hush fell over the audience as the singer went on, supernaturally aided to repeat all 5 stanzas in the same melody, which to this day has never been altered. Sankey ended with a tremendous appeal. The result was a gracious harvest of souls. The great gospel singer never claimed the credit for bringing into being the music for that hymn. Instead, he humbly accepted its miraculous composition as a gift from God. Indeed, his whole ministry of song, he believed, was a calling and a gift from God. Would you believe that Sankey and Moody, who've printed a famous hymn book, they found it hard to get printers to publish this song? Eventually, Morgan and Scott agreed to the venture, and they began tentatively by printing 500 copies, but they were all sold out on the very first day. Then they started reprinting in lots of 250,000 at a time, all being sold out, and they kept on printing 250,000 copies for the next 100 years. So this is one of the great all-time hymns. We can't get you Ira D. Sankey to sing it, but we've got George Beverly Shea. And I leave you now with that song. Till the next time. Bye for now.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99, are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep." And all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, rejoice, for the Lord brings back."